Thou, O Lord, art worthy to be praised. Thou, O Lord, art worthy to be praised. All the creation groans in travail till the day.
I don't know if you remember what it was like, your days in that cumbersome thing called college or high school, but a fellow named Rick Clayton had this on his answering machine while he was in school. It read like this. It sounded like this when you called. Hi, this is Rick. If you're someone from the phone company, I've already sent the money. If this is one of my parents, please send money. If it's my financial institution, you didn't lend me enough money. If you're a friend, you owe me money. And if you're a female, I have plenty of money. Given, it will be given to you. A beautiful promise. And when I read that, when I started going through it from this idea of promises, the promises of God, I've gotten hooked on this thing. That you can live your life in the promises of God. You can live and build an incredible life just living in the promises of God, standing on His promises and believing what He says. It's a life of faith. And those words, given, it will be given to you, we memorized that ages ago. And I've used it many, many times. I've always used it concerning financial reward, financial blessing, financial income, financial things coming my way. You know, I give and it's given to me, and there's this reciprocity in it. But as I was doing it and looking at it from the standpoint of it being a promise, I started looking at the whole passage, and it started taking on greater significance to me. And so we want to get into that this morning. You know, last week we were talking about a different promise, and it was this. If you help the poor, this is Proverbs 19:17. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. It's one of those things where you actually have an opportunity by following through and doing your part and helping the poor to obligate God to you, to create within God's heart an obligation to help you, an obligation to pay you back, that when you help the poor, He feels obligated to step up and fill in the blanks, to have your back, to take your side, to be there for you. It's an amazing promise because you're going to get helped by God by helping the poor. The only way that that idea is possible is if God's keeping an eye on everybody and He's got a special place in His heart for those who struggle. That He understands the struggle. That He is a man acquainted with grief. That Jesus really knows our trials and tribulations. Jesus knows what we go through. He knows what it's like to not have a home. Foxes have burrows and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He knows what it's like to have a sense of homelessness in His life. When you help the poor, you're doing God's work, and He considers your help to them to be a loan to Him. It has an element of something that's almost eternal in it from this standpoint, because Jesus said, the poor you will always have among you. There's never going to be a time when you don't have them among you. You know, I don't know what it's like to live in an enclave with a gated community where everyone in there makes between $300,000 and $500,000 a year. I'd like to struggle through that and see what it's like sometime, but I don't know that I ever will. I really don't think that's where God's going to take me. And to see that, they might not feel like they're really experiencing that thing of always having the poor among you. But God touches people in funny ways, and He reaches into people's lives as only He can to give them a sense of what other people need. And even though there are people who live in gated communities and they separate themselves from everybody else, really it's more for protection than anything else, because, you know, people who make great volumes of money know that their children are at risk. They know that the ones they love are at risk because there are people out there who will take them. There are people out there who will snatch them up and hold them for ransom. And so they really build a wall around their lives in order to protect what they have. A man once said that some of us spend all of our lives building wealth. And then we reach that pinnacle. We reach that pinnacle, that place where we have it, and we spend the rest of our lives guarding it. He said, how much better to live your life in conjunction with the will of God, the blessings of God, and then when you reach that pinnacle, you just rely on the one who never sleeps or slumbers to cover it for you. To be able to trust that he's got everything in hand. I think that's a much healthier way to go about it. God will be obliged if you offer people a hand up or a hand out. He will be obliged to you, and he will be in your debt. It isn't something that people sometimes initially warm to, because helping the poor can mean getting close to the poor, and some people shy away from that idea. But it's actually easier to overcome that little thing than it is some of the other things that Jesus said that we're going to look at this morning. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. We saw in that movie we saw recently called Do You Believe? Remember that? In that movie, there's a line where the fellow that was, he was the guy who worked for the aid car, the aid company that came. He was, I don't know, what do you call those guys? Para something? EMPs. No? Emergency medical technician. I like that. Thank you. I got it. You got it. Because when I thought of EMP, I think of an electromagnetic pulse, and it just... Okay, EMT. He was that guy, and he was in the situation, you remember, where this lawyer was suing him because of he had led some guy to Christ just before the guy died, and the wife was furious because they were both non-believers, and she had it in to get this guy, and she got him. And this lawyer, this gal, was there, and she helped out, and she made sure she got him. And she says, "For me, it's all about the money, you know, but we're going to clean you out, and we're going to take everything you have and then some." And he stood right in there, and it all happened. And in a matter of days, she's in an accident. The lawyer is on the freeway, and her car bursts into flames, and he drags her out of that car, and he saves her life. And he goes, and he works with some other guys, and when he finally gets back to her, she says, "Why did you do that? I'm the one who did this to you." And this was the scripture he quoted: "I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And he walked away. And that witness, that testimony, changed her life. She went home, she found a Bible, and she started reading it. She wanted to see where that's written. And it's in amongst these passages that are just, this section of scripture that's just so powerful. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That runs so counter to us, you know. Then he goes on, he says, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also." We get the phrase, "turn the other cheek" from it, which we rarely practice. "And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either." In other words, if someone comes along and needs your coat, you give it up. And if you want your shirt, you know, you give it up. You're willing to. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." In other words, if you give something to somebody and they don't bring it back, they just make off with it, you let it go. Turning the other cheek, being willing to give up your coat if need be. And the idea of giving your shirt right off your back, we use that phrase today. That guy's so good, he'd give you the shirt off his back. It all started here. This idea, and it goes back, but this is where it makes headlines in the Christian community. And it's touched all kinds of lives. Give to those who ask, and if they make off with it, don't lose any sleep over it. That's what he's saying. Don't let it bug you. You know, if you're like me, you can see all sorts of abusive possibilities in our culture with people who are more than willing to take advantage of you. But I think what he's talking about here is helping people who are unable to help themselves. You know, seeing people who are in a pickle and they need a hand, and being willing to offer that hand. And then Jesus points to the motive for all of this. You know, why would you do this? Why would you behave this way? And he says in verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. You know, that the golden rule, we call it today. It's influenced so many lives that it got its own name. It's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. People in general, they think that they know how to love. People in general think that they understand love because they feel passion or because they feel empathy or because they feel sympathy or they have these various emotions that are connected to it. They think that, well, love is a universal idea, and it is. We think we know all about it, but if we did, why would Jesus have to make a commandment concerning it? If we knew love, the way Christ is talking about love, why would he give us? He says, a new commandment I give you. And then he says, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. And it's couched right in the middle of all this. Jesus wants us to love like he does. He says, if you love, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. People who don't know God, they do this. He says, verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. You see, what he's talking about is people live by a general moral code. And it's common to man. And Jesus says that common moral code is insufficient for Christian living. It doesn't measure up to what he expects of us and what he believes life is all about. Doing things like everybody else does them isn't enough for those in the kingdom or the family of God. Verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, in Jesus' day, if you borrowed money and you didn't pay it back, they would throw you, or they could throw you. They had the right to take you to court and throw you in prison. They could throw your spouse in prison. They could throw your children in prison in order to pay that debt. They could sell your kids off. They could sell your wife in order to pay your debt. Jesus' teaching here would completely do away with that kind of thing. I'd like to see MasterCard and Visa try this for a year. They wouldn't survive. They couldn't make it. They couldn't make it at all. I mean, to be fair, it probably comes from the law of Moses back in Deuteronomy 15, where we're told to lend to the poor as much as that brother needs, even though the year of Jubilee or the year of release is near. You see, in the Jewish religion, in Jewish tradition, there was a rule. It was a Jubilee year rule where you would, if you had this piece of property, it was given, passed down through your family, you own that property. And through hard times or something happens to you, you don't wind up healthy or something. You have to do something. You sell that piece of property. Well, that property does not go away forever. There was, in 50 years, there's a Jubilee, what's called a year of Jubilee, a year of return. And that property returns to your family. That property comes back to you. And what would happen is, as Jubilee got closer and closer, nearer and nearer, well, people didn't want to lend money quite so much. You know, I lend it to you this year, next year, hey, you just wipe your slate clean. And Moses, or Jesus, I think, is saying, that attitude gets you in trouble. That attitude isn't like God. He's saying, don't worry about this releasing the obligation, releasing the person from the obligation. He wants us to lend with no thought of return. Even to those, get this, even to those who are our enemies. Wow. He says, and then he gives you the why of it. Because God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He's teaching something that is not capitalism. And it is not socialism or any other ism. It is godlike. It is godlike to do this, to live this way. And it supersedes and transcends all isms. He goes on to say, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. He wants you and I as sons and daughters of God. He's not remotely interested in our views of capitalism or socialism or communism. He's not dealing with that. He's not addressing the ills of the culture based on governmental intervention. He's not saying that, you know, you're going to put together a system here, he's saying that you just live your life the way God wants you to live your life, and you're going to touch other lives. You're going to affect other lives for the better. He wants us to care for each other, to have each other's back, to be there for one another. And he isn't dividing us into groups with political tags. You know, in fact, what we just read, he wants us to behave towards those who hate us and malign us and use us just as well as we would our friends. I mean, we're the ones who divide. We're the ones who turn it into us against them, and we judge how things should be. And Jesus says that doing that comes with a price. In verse 37, he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. The manner in which you judge, the way you measure out judgment, is the manner that God will use to judge you or condemn you or pardon you. It's better to be merciful, like your Father in heaven is merciful. And that brings us to today's promise. All of that was to get to this promise. He says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He's saying, if you give mercy, you show mercy, you get mercy. He's saying, if you show a pardon, you give pardon, you give it to someone else, you get that back. He's saying, if you give judgment and you judge, he says, you will be judged. He says, by the standard that you measure it and by the way you mete it out, it will be measured and meted back to you. In other words, God in all of his wisdom allows you and me to tell him how much mercy he should show us. Did you get that? He allows us in his wisdom to tell him by our actions and our behavior how much mercy we are asking of him. If we don't show mercy, we're asking for none. If we don't show pardon, we're asking for none. I will show mercy to others. Give mercy to people who don't deserve it. That's how you do it. I live a merciful life toward my fellow human beings, and I'm saying when I do that, Father God, show great mercy to me. The same thing applies to forgiveness. If I want to be forgiven, I need to show forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, you read that and you think, well, God forgave me before I did it, you know. Jesus devoted an entire story to that idea. He devoted an entire story. It was the one where, in Matthew 18, where Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus winds up with 70 times 7. In other words, it's not limited. That's what he's telling Peter. And then he goes on in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I don't know how much that is, but that's more money than you and I and our children and generations of Africans will ever see. Okay, it's a huge amount of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Which was it never going to happen, okay? And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was peanuts. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. This fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning that slave, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Then Jesus said this, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. If we want forgiveness from God in our lives, we are to show forgiveness to others. It's not optional. It's not an optional thing. Give and it will be given to you. It's such a beautiful promise. If we forgive others from our heart, we will be forgiven. There's this, the whole passage is about reciprocity. It's about you do this and I do that and you behave this way and I behave that way and how they are so intricately linked together. It's a different kind of love. It's a godly love. You know, with Christmas just around the corner, do you see any way that you can apply any of these things in your life? Is there someone you could forgive? Is there someone you can show mercy to? Is there someone you can help? Because we know from this that God is watching and His promises are true and He will keep His end of the bargain. How about you? Will you keep your end? You know, I have to confess that I always looked at this passage, Luke 6:38, as a financial thing. But when I considered the whole thing along the line of the promises of God, it just took on a much bigger picture to me, a much bigger thought. Because God applies these things, and they are important to Him. Mercy and justice, these are priorities to Him. Love and patience and personal well-being. And when we align ourselves with God's priorities and we start to love like Jesus commands us to love, we will get the results that God promises. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You know, if you're in one of those situations where you need help in an area, you know, and so much of this, because he talks about brothers, he's talking about Christian family, he's talking about families of individuals, but it's the Christian group. It's those who believe in Him that are going to do this. It's not the others that are going to do this. They have to be people who follow Christ. Nobody else is going to do this kind of thing. This does not come naturally to us. This is the love that Christ said, I command you, I give you a new commandment. It's a love that supersedes all the other things. And there are times when we can kick against it because it just doesn't seem fair until we realize how much God forgives us. And He was willing to send Christ to walk among us and actually live it out and do all of it. And then He leaves and He says, I send you the Holy Spirit. Go and do likewise. Live it the way I lived it. Give your life the way I gave mine. Give. And it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together will God give into your bosom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we do the things that you ask us to do, you feel an obligation to us. You feel obliged, Lord, to step up and intervene on our behalf. When we go and start living a life of love the way that you loved, that then you sense an obligation to us that we have crossed over from just being like everybody else to trying to do this life your way. And you feel obliged to give us a hand. You feel obliged to intervene. You feel obliged to have our back, to take our side, to be with us as we walk out this life loving people the way you've called us to love. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.